Pastor Bill's, he's slacking today. He's not here. He's probably playing golf down at the club. But that's okay. We're here to study God's Word. Amen? I want to just start by thanking you for the many prayers and the cards. Please stop sending flowers. I have nowhere else to put them. That was a joke. But I am dealing with a tear in my meniscus. But, you know, God is good. And it's like I told my wife, I said, you know, back in 2019 in September, I was in the ICU with pneumonia fighting for my life. And so we always have to put things into perspective. So I'm not up here so you'll feel sorry for me, okay? I don't need any pity. I do need your prayers. But I'm up here because I love God's Word and I love you. And there's not a greater privilege than to teach God's Word. Amen. And so would you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in the fifth chapter in a sermon that I've entitled, Blameless Until He Comes. We're going to start in verse 12. And let me just preface this by saying 1 Thessalonians was actually the first epistle that the Apostle Paul penned. And he planted this church during his second missionary journey. You can read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 17. But the city, Thessalonica, was an extremely important Roman province. It was actually the center of the Roman Empire. It was called the chief city of Macedonia. Cicero said about this city that it was the bosom of the empire. Yet, in all the wickedness that was there, this church of Thessalonica was a model church. Isn't that encouraging? Despite all the wickedness that they were living in that city, it didn't change them. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8, it says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And Paul says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." And it says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia," it says, "but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Even in 2 Corinthians, in the 8th chapter, Paul said that this church here in Thessalonica was a model church and an example to the Corinthians. But yet the city itself was extremely wicked. It was full of idol worship. It was full of paganism and heathenism. And when I was studying regarding this city in Thessalonica, there was an inscription that I came by. And it really, I think, sums up the overall sentiment that they had in their hearts. Because it says, "After death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again." How depressing is that? And how wrong is that? Because our soul doesn't die, does it? No. And so here Paul wrote this epistle to do a few things for these new converts. It was to confirm to the new believers the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It was to exhort them. It was to encourage them to live a life that was holy, that was set apart despite the wickedness that was in that city. And also to comfort them. Oh, how we need the comfort of Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad that we have the comforter, the Holy Spirit? And I know that I am. But he wrote it to comfort them about the return of Jesus Christ. And so let's just read, starting in verse 12, chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, before we go to the Lord in prayer. Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren." That's a beautiful word. You know, he uses that word 60 times in all of his epistles, but he uses it 27 in 1 Thessalonians. This was an amazing church. It says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're speaking of, blameless until he comes. He who calls you is faithful, who is also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to continue this service by worshiping you, by the study of your word. Father God, I lift up the youth who are on their retreat right now and in the leadership there, that there would be a hedge of protection around them, that they would have an encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit in a new way and be forever changed, to truly understand who you are and how much you love them. And Lord, I lift up Merlinda's eldest son, Michael, who has had a horrible motorcycle accident. He's been on a ventilator. But Lord, we know that you're doing a mighty work there. And even now, we just ask, as I have already prayed, that you would continue to guide every nurse and doctor and practitioner by your eye and in your wisdom. We ask for a divine healing, a restoration, better than he was before before that motorcycle wreck. And also for the nation of Israel, who we stand with in prayer, who has been attacked by land and by sea and even by air, by a wicked group of terrorists. Lord, I just ask that you be with them as you already are, in a mighty way, that you would cease this war. And we pray for the victory of your people in that nation of Israel, who we hold so dear to our hearts, and we know you do as well. And for Lord, you know the situation in all of our hearts. You know the trials and tribulations that we all deal with. But let us lay those aside right now. May we remove anything from our minds and hearts and spirits that may distract us from the study of your word. For your word is truth. Your word is the only thing that can change the heart of a man. And we thank you for your faithfulness. How you truly are faithful when we're faithless. You never will leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord, teach us from this study this morning what you want from us in these last days that we live, and how we can be blameless before you, and in turn bring glory to your name and shine a light that is only from you to every person that we encounter in the short time that we have here. We thank you and we praise you for all that you're going to do. And all God's people say, amen. You know, we're here in the first two verses we're going to cover, verses 12 and verses 13. It's actually dealing with respecting spiritual leaders. Now, already some of you are upset, and that's okay. There's people going to pray for you after the service. But I want you to understand something here, and let me preface this study. Paul is not emphasizing that leaders are over us, okay? As much as he is explaining, or he is emphasizing to us, that you and I are all part of the same body. We all have different roles in the body of Christ, but there is not one that is more valuable or more important than the other. Amen? They're just different. But But God has a place for all of us to serve. And so in verse 12 and 13, let's look at it again. That beautiful word, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, just regarding leadership in general, the Bible has a lot to say about it. Amen? And not just spiritual leaders, but leaders in general. We know from Romans 13, not some people's favorite verse, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves." You see, God is the ultimate authority. And whether you believe it or not, the authorities that are present in this world right now have been appointed by Him. Did you know that? That's hard to understand. If you've been in the study of Isaiah, we learned that Assyria was just simply what? A hired hand. It was the rod of His anger. So God is the one who is in control of the leaders in this nation and in the world. And listen, you may not approve of our current president. Amen? Yeah, y'all say amen to that. But listen, and I don't think politics has any place in the pulpit. I'm not speaking politically. I'm speaking what God says about leaders. Even if you don't care for the man, God's word tells us, it teaches us, we're instructed to do something, and that is to respect him, to honor him, and to pray for him. And I pray in Jesus' name that you do it, because he needs prayer. The administration needs prayer. And prayer is the work. It is the only thing that can change anything in this life. It is prayer. It's not storming the Capitol. Did you know that? Don't be hard on me this morning. I'm hurting, okay? It's okay if my knee hurts, but don't hurt my heart, okay? Listen, think of the people. Think of these new believers that were living this time in Thessalonica. I mean, imagine being here and you're being told to honor the emperor of Rome. You think that was easy for them? Certainly not. 14 out of the 16 Roman emperors were homosexuals. They were totalitarian dictators. And they did everything that they could in their power to make the lives of Christians miserable. How do you think they're going to receive this word from Paul? Tells them to respect the authorities? Wow. But not only that, we're also not to speak evil of the leaders, of any leaders in this world. Are we all guilty of that? Yeah, we certainly are. I stopped watching SNL, you know what I mean? Titus 3, 1 through 2, it says, "Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work," and it says, "to speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable and gentle and showing humility to all men." You see, we are the body of Christ, and we are in this together. And regarding spiritual leaders, it actually, Paul says, it starts with a relationship. It says in verse 12, "We urge you, brethren, Christians, to recognize or to know those who labor among you." And you see, when there's a relationship there, you know them by something. You know these leaders by their work. It says, "those who labor among you." I tell people all the time, they say, "well, I don't really know you that well." I said, "do you serve?" And nine times out of 10, they say no. And I say, "well, that's why you don't know me." Amen. We serve the Lord together. We're part of the same body. And secondly, you don't know them just by their works. You know them by their warnings. Because they love you, because they love the Lord, because they're obedient unto Him, they're going to tell you things that you might not want to hear. But they do it out of love, not out of judgment, not to condemn you because you've fallen into a certain sin. but because they love you and they know that God has a mighty plan and purpose for your life. He has a work that He wants to do in you, and no matter what happens in this life, He's going to complete it. Why? Because He's faithful and He's just. And people, listen, I don't like to be warned. I don't care to be admonished. Yet this is a role, it says, of a spiritual leader. Even in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul called all of the elders, and it says in verses 18 and 19, it says, when they had come to him, the elders, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. And he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. Serving the Lord isn't always easy. Doesn't mean everything is going to be wonderful in your life. Doesn't mean that you're not going to encounter hard times. It says, and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You see, these elders, they knew something about Paul. They knew his work. They knew his labor of love in Christ, but they also knew his warnings, and they listened to them. It says in Acts 20, 28 through 31, it says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, who's going to come in? Savage wolves. What an accurate description. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. See, that's not just outside the church. They're speaking in the church. Because the devil knows the most damage to a church is not done outside its walls. It's done from within. Amen? Did you know that? I'm glad you don't. Because we're teaching you this right now. Praise God. It says, speaking, these men, these wolves, perverse things. And this is why. It is to draw away disciples after themselves. And he tells them, therefore you watch and remember that for 3 years, he says, look at my work, look at my labor. I did not cease to warn you every night and day. With tears. See, it was with a broken heart. It wasn't with judgment. And so we are to know the leaders, the spiritual leaders in this life that we encounter by their work and also by their warnings. And that's a very important thing. And then in verse 12, though, it says, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. See, that's the warnings. I like what he says in Romans 15, 14, when he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish or to instruct one another. And so why is this even important? Why is it important that you and I, that Christians, believers, do not reject the warnings from spiritual leaders and also from our brothers and sisters who are walking with Christ? Why does that even matter? Well, it matters because in the last days, there will be false teachers, God's word teaches, and they're not going to warn you. They're not going to admonish you. They're not going to show you God's love. And they're going to tell you, it says, according to 2 Timothy 4, the things that you want to hear. Do we see that today? My God, we see it today. Titus 1:16 tells us that they profess to know God, but in their works, in their labor, they deny Him. They deny God. And it says, being detestable or abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So as Paul said, this all begins with a relationship with our spiritual leaders and leaders in this life, and that we're going to recognize them, we're going to know them by the labor that's there. But don't miss how this is developed. Look in 13. It says, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, the work of the Lord, and be at peace among yourselves. You see, our respect for the spiritual leaders that God has placed in our life is actually developed by a loving respect for the work of the Lord that God is doing through them. It's all about God doing it through us. The fact that I can even stand here today is a testament to that. Or any man that can stand in the pulpit and teach God's word is a testament to that. But Paul, even the Apostle Paul, he frequently asked, did you go for prayer? He says, pray for me. And we can never neglect that. Paul prays for boldness. Think about that. When's the last time you asked God to make you bold? Like David did when he cried out to him. And the day that he did, it says that he heard him, God did, and he made him bold with strength in his soul. You see, the power is from the Lord. But we need to pray for the leaders that are in place. I pray that you pray for me. I feel the prayers of my friends and the saints. It's something that I can actually feel it. And I know God allows that to do what? To encourage us. Why? Because we all are in this together and we all go through hard times. And there's a lot of things that happen in life that we don't understand. And you know what the world wants you to do? The devil wants you to question it. Well, God wasn't there, was he? He let you down. He failed you. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. We have a God that will not ever leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Even at times when we're faithless, does he remain faithful? You better believe he does. Pray for the leaders. Don't ever leave a church service and bash the pastor on the way home. Hello. You know, pastors can be the worst at doing that. Just being honest. I've been to some church services and I go, my God, did he even study? You know, and look at what he's wearing. You know, how can you walk? The pants are so tight on you, you know. And then look at his hair. He's 60 years old and he's dyed it 15 different colors. Did you hear how he just butchered the Greek language? He obviously doesn't know Hebrew. Hello. Are we not all guilty of that? You better believe we are. But listen, we are all part of the same body. So how can we attack those that are spiritual leaders in our lives? That is a shameful and sinful thing to do, because you don't know what they face. You don't know the trials that they go through. You don't know the weight, the burden that they carry. You know, if you spent just a day in a pastor's chamber, counseling chamber, I think all of us would get on our knees and repent because of the burdens, the hard things people are going through. If we don't talk about that, sometimes people will come to me and say, well, I'm sure you know that because I had a counseling session with Bill. No, I don't. That's not something that we ever share except with the Lord. We go to God. Why? Because we don't want to do anything to hurt that individual that's going through a hard time or that has sin in their life. We want God to restore them. Amen? We want God to change them. So don't do that. We have to pray for our spiritual leaders. We need to show them God's love. Because see, when a godly relationship and a loving respect for their work is there, it does something. It brings peace. It unites the body of Christ. Look in 13 again. It says, be at peace among yourselves. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring or striving to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. A godly relationship, you see, between a leader and the people, respecting their work. It doesn't bring confusion. It doesn't bring anger or turmoil. It actually brings the peace of God. And you see, that is what binds us together. You see, it says in Ephesians 4:4-5, that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, of course, we reject false teachers and false prophets. Amen. Amen. That's a completely different subject, and that's not what we're speaking of this morning. I'd like to, though. Put some pictures up on the screen. No. You know, the leaders that are in place, that they love the Lord. You see that their work is a labor of love and they're serving Him. God says we're to show them respect. The thing is, you know, and I hear people sometimes, and they really don't show respect to the pastors. You know, they'll go up and say, well, hey, Bill. Well, you know, It's Pastor Bill, and I know he doesn't care about that, but let me explain something to you. Pastors are not appointed by men, but they are appointed and anointed by God. And we need to recognize that. Not that they're anyone special, but because we have been let down so much in our society by leadership in general, especially in the church, many of us have become jaded. And let me tell you, God wants to remove that from your lives because you'll never have the peace that He wants you to have in the body of Christ. You see, I can't focus on them. I have to work on myself. You know what I mean? I have enough problems. I don't need to focus on someone else's. But here in verses 14 through 15, Paul is actually dealing with our response to other Christians. You know, there's a lot of different types of believers. Amen? Everybody's different. People pray differently. They sing differently. Some sing very poorly. But the thing is, we're all different. And if you know what, the point is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're singing to God. You know, we don't say, man, that person really needs singing lessons. Unless they're up here, you see what I mean? Then we say, hey, you know, come on. I'm not joking. 14, look at how we respond to one another. Now we exhort you, brethren. Beautiful. Warn those who were unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I want to spend a little time here because it's fascinating, some of these Greek words, and explaining the differences. You know, we're a mosaic. You see what I mean? The body is. It's not that we're all the same, as you've heard Pastor Bill say 1,000 times regarding the old world stone brick that is there in the pass-through. It's also around our kids' church. He said, you see how a little stone holds up a big stone? You see, there's not one area in serving the Lord that's more important than another. I was speaking to two staff members the other day about a man that I know, and God has done amazing things through him in children's ministry. Over 1,000 volunteers at one time in his kids' church. And the staff member made the comment, well, you know, you'd think he'd be a senior pastor. And I said, that's the deception. That we think that someone, because God's using them mightily, well, that means they need to be in the pulpit. No. My God, you know how hard it is to run a kids' church? I'd rather be here with you guys than them any day of the week. It takes divine enablement. It's a gift from the Lord. Amen. You better say amen if you have kids over there. I'm going to send them in here with you. Come on. We're first exhorted here. It says to warn those who were unruly. This Greek word translated in English here, unruly, it actually means disorderly. It means undisciplined. And it also means, in this particular time, which I thought was fascinating, it means not in battle order. Because in Roman times, this particular word was used of a soldier who was always marching to the beat of his own drum. He was the soldier who did not want to stay in line with the others, but wanted to go his own way. That is being unruly. Now, we don't ever have that in the church, right? We don't ever have anybody join a ministry to serve and say, you know, and have an agenda. That never happens, right? Come on. When we make the decision, loved one, to go off on our own, when you and I start forsaking the assembly and thinking that it's not a big deal, let me tell you something, we're doing it our way. We're not doing it God's way. And in turn, we are missing out on the beautiful unity that is in the body of Christ. And many of us, especially those who have come and maybe don't have friends, they end up very lonely. And later in life, they don't have those people that they need to be there for them. They might not have family, but let me tell you, I have Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that are closer than any blood relatives that I have. Don't you? Yes. See, we need each other. Don't ever forget that. Look in 14 again. We don't just warn the unruly. It says, comfort the faint-hearted. Now, if your translation there says, comfort the feeble-minded, go ahead and cross it out. Okay? This is not talking about people who are, you know, not all there mentally, okay? Don't ever think that. See, believers, it says, are to encourage, were to comfort the faint-hearted. And this is an interesting word. It's actually a compound Greek word. It's two different words, little and soul. I want you to think about that for a second, because it literally means short of soul or little soul. You see, our vernacular, I guess in today's time we would say low self-esteem, which really doesn't capture the true meaning of this. I don't even like the word self, you know what I mean? However, it kind of helps us understand what's being said here, because the soul speaks of the inner man. It's actually where we get the word psychology. And so there are believers that we're going to encounter in this life, and they need to be encouraged by their brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are short-souled. They're faint-hearted, not feeble-minded, not lacking faith. But here we're dealing a lot of times, especially in Thessalonians, with new converts. You know, they may be short-souled or little-souled because of trauma that happened in their childhood. Maybe abuse. Whatever happened, I don't know. God does, though. But for whatever reason, these faint-hearted believers, or they're not confident. Not in themselves especially. They oftentimes feel unworthy. They're insecure. They're also easily discouraged, and often they're intimidated by people. But God tells us that we are to encourage, we are to comfort these believers. One of my dearest friends who went home to be with the Lord a year ago yesterday, you know, she was this. She was short-souled. See, she was born a Catholic, but she died a Christian. You understand? Now, I'm not saying that there's not Catholics that are Christians, but I'm saying to her, when I first met her, especially being from Spain, that was her culture. And I had the privilege, as she taught me Spanish poetry, I had the privilege of being one of her dearest friends for over 25 years. And God gave me the opportunity to teach her Hebrew poetry as she tuned in her 80s and got to hear Song of Solomon, Proverbs. And that was a wonderful thing. And you know, she would call me sometimes in tears. Now, this was a strong woman. If you met her, man, you wouldn't want to mess with her, okay? She was a Spaniard. Strong. Mean. Drove 90 miles an hour everywhere she went. But when it came to spiritual matters, she was short-souled. And she would call and say, Thomas, I don't think that the Lord is hearing my prayers because nothing's changing. And I was able to tell her, I said, well, you know, you love the Apostle Paul. Of course I do. And I was able to talk to her about what God says, what he went through, and how God's grace was sufficient for him. I was able to pray for her, and I'll never forget the first time the Holy Spirit showed up. And she says, what is that? And I said, wrong question. It's who is that? It was the person of the Holy Spirit. And I know exactly where she is. She's probably sliding down that street of gold in her socks. But I know I'll see her again. But she was faint-hearted. She didn't have a lack of faith. She did not love the Lord. She did not believe in His Word. But she just hadn't learned how to depend on God as she should. But God changed that. So we're told to encourage. We're told to comfort these believers. So we exhort some, we encourage some. And verse 14 says, uphold the weak. Literally, we're to support, or we're to hold fast those. It's asthenos in the Greek, which means without strength. When it says the flesh is weak, it's the same word. It really means without strength at all. We don't have the ability within ourselves to do anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But this is not speaking of financially supporting the poor, even though we need to have a heart for the poor and the widows and the oppressed, just as Jesus always has in God. But what this point here is being made is you don't let them fall. And it's interesting, if you really do a deep study on this word, the main usage of it has to deal with habits that people cannot overcome, habits that they cannot break. Remember, these were new believers, and it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, all of us, All believers are weak. And we need encouragement. We need help. But see, this is speaking of those who have not learned to depend on the Lord as they should. They haven't learned to lean on Him for their spiritual needs. And we're all learning that daily, are we not? Learning to walk with the Lord. And as I've said many times, when you take that yoke, and if it starts feeling heavy, it's because you're trying to carry the weight instead of letting the Lord. He's going to carry the weight for you. All He wants you to do is walk with Him and learn from Him. He'll carry the weight. Do we not have an amazing Savior? Three of you think so. What we're not called to do is ridicule them and condemn them. And I see this often. We're not called to say, well, if you had more faith, you know, you wouldn't have this issue and you wouldn't be so weak. God says, no, we uphold them. We encourage them and we love them because we are all part of the same body, even the Baptist, okay? And that's the truth. Not all of them, though. It says, 14, we're to be patient with all. We're to endure all. You see, this Greek word for patience means to bear up, is what it usually means. But in this context, this specific Greek word that comes from patience actually means long-suffering. This is what our Savior is unto us. It means taking a long time to boil. I don't have much long-suffering when I drive on the roads anymore. All the Californians have come here and ruined it. You know what I mean? But I'm glad you're here. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul used when he was speaking in front of King Agrippa. In Acts 26:3, it says, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. So Paul tells him, therefore I beg you to hear me patiently, or to hear me with long suffering. You see, there's a lot of different types of believers in the body of Christ. And did you know, this may come to a shock to some of you, that it's not always easy to get along with one another. Amen. I mean, some guys are just, some of you are absolutely obnoxious. No one here, you know what I mean? But in other churches, this is a problem. Usually in Dallas. But you see, it's not my love, but it's God's love that enables you and I to do this, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to take a long time to boil. Because 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us love suffers a short time. No, it says love suffers long and is kind. You see, that's God's love working in the life of the believer, because quite frankly, I know that I don't have it within myself to do that. It has to be the Lord working through us. As 1 Corinthians 12:22-23, it says, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. You see, it is God who has composed the body of Christ, in which He is the head. He is the one in charge, and He has directed Christians to be patient and to be long-suffering, and it says, with all. Now, why do we do that? It's simple. It's because the love of God is the only thing that can heal the hurt that is in these believers. You know, often they come out of horrible backgrounds, and what I have found that to be true is that people who are hurting oftentimes hurt other people, because they don't know how to deal with the hurt that is inside of them. But you see, God's love can change all of that. And then in verse 15, it speaks of looking for good in the people, in our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not the evil. It's easy to find, you know, you look at someone and see everything that's wrong with them, you know. But in verse 15, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil. You know, so if somebody cuts you off on 820, you cut them off again. No, no. You make sure they didn't cut you off so you can run them off in the shoulder, right? No, no. I'm guilty of that, but that's okay. Well, it's really not okay, but God forgave me, so. What is the proper response here? See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all, everyone that we encounter. What is the proper response for a believer when people are mean and they slander us? They do us wrong and they're just sinful. Well, Pastor Marshall told me you give them the fivefold ministry. You know what I mean? You just fight them. No. We don't seek revenge. That's not what we do. We're not to hold a grudge. That's not a spiritual gift, by the way. Some of us feel like it is because we're so good at it. We're not to be a keyboard warrior and bash them on social media. What a detestable witness to the world that sees that. When people do that, it's shameful. It is a shameful thing. And it doesn't do anything but bring anger and resentment and bitterness. It will not bring peace. Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, and we have opportunity at least once a day to show God's love to someone, it says, let us do good to all. And it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we need to be building each other up. We should edify one another. Christians are to repay evil with what? Evil? No, it says good. And I tell you, I need God's empowerment. I need His love in my heart, it operating in my life. I need to be in prayer and study every day to do that. And I'm still going to fail, but I'm going to repent and He's going to forgive me. Amen? We're in this together. But Romans 12:21, we all know it. You don't overcome evil with evil, but you overcome evil with good. You see, this is the only way not only to have victory in whom we encounter, but it's also the way that we have peace. And you can't put a price on peace. Peace is not found in a place. It is only found in a person. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself told us in Matthew 5:44, He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How do we do that? It's God's love in us that gives us the ability to do that. You know, when I remind myself that every day, doesn't that take a lot of pressure off of you? See, because I can't do it. I can only do it by God operating in me. Well, how does that happen? Well, I abide in the vine, and it says I initiate that process, and then what happens? He abides in us. And then I can do those things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, in our lives. And in turn, we can have that patience. We can have that self-control, that long-suffering. It is available to every believer. And here, in 16 through 18, we have, he changes a little bit. And what he's doing is showing us that we received this divine enablement. It is our responsibility, the responsibility of the Christian unto God, to be in prayer and also be in the study of His holy word, not once a week, but every day. Our time together here does not take the place of your private time with Him, of your study of God's word. He wants to speak to you through the only thing that we have in this world that is absolute truth, that will lead and guide us into all truth, that will keep us focused, not on all the trials and tribulations and politics and wars and everything that's happening. We don't deny that it's there. We don't walk in some kind of false sense of humility. You don't know, well, you know, God's going to take care of it all. It's just great. No, that's not what it's about. But we look to the Lord and say, hey, no matter what happens, I know You're in control. And I know You love me. And I know in the time that I have here, I want to serve You. I want to bring glory to You. And I want to show God's love to every person we encounter, because life is but a vapor. And don't miss out on those opportunities. We all have, haven't we? God's told us to go talk to somebody. And what did we do? We didn't do it. And I think so many times that we just don't listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's think, you know, that you think they're going to think you're a weirdo. Well, you know, I am a weirdo. I don't care what they think. If they think I'm a Jesus freak, like Bill said years ago, we'll ask them, whose freak are you? Come on. I'm happy being called a Jesus freak. Are you? Verse 16, this is an easy one. Rejoice always. Amen? You see, when you pray, I have a question. Is it joyful? Or is it coming to God and say, you're not going to believe what's going on? Come on, He knows what's going on. But how often do we do that? God, you're not going to believe what happened today. No, we need to go to the Lord with joy. It says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And as I said again, I say rejoice. You see, no matter how wicked our nation is becoming, no matter what you are facing, whether it be at your work or with your family, no matter what the trial or tribulation is, you and I are called to rejoice, it says in the Lord. That's our strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul says in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, he says, and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You see, I'm not rejoicing in the problem. I'm not rejoicing in the evil. I am rejoicing in the Lord. And our prayer life should be joyful. You know, as I was working on this sermon, Berlinda came into my office to tell me about her son. And I'm just reading about being joyful in our prayer. That was hard. But we prayed together, and the first thing that I said, you can ask her, I said, Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that we can come to you, that we're two or more gathered, you are in the midst of us, that we have access to your throne of grace, and we can come to you, the only one who can change things. We sat there, even in tears, but we rejoiced. Did you know that you can be depressed and be full of the Holy Spirit? If you don't believe that, you haven't read King David's Book of Psalms. Many commentators said he was a manic depressive. I don't know about that, but I know he was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. And so our prayer life, it should be joyful. God, having access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that alone should cause a believer to rejoice. And in verse 17, regarding our prayers, it says it should be continuous. It says, pray without ceasing. Yet it's so easy for us to neglect a time of prayer. I have found that if I don't start my day off in prayer, it doesn't seem like I ever get to have that quiet time later in the day. See, I need that to face the day. I don't need it after the day is over. I need that to be what He wants me to be, to show the love to the people that I had the privilege to encounter, that He is sending our way. I need His enablement. But we cannot ever stop praying. Did you know that not only God loves you, but have you ever thought that He knows you better than you know yourself? Yes. You know what I mean? And that we can come to Him in every time. And so not only should it be joyful, our prayer time, it should be continuous. And then it says in verse 18, our prayers should be thankful. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, this is not my favorite verse. Okay, can we be honest here? This is not one that's on my refrigerator. There's a lot of things in life I'm not thankful for. There's a lot of things in life you guys are not thankful for. We really want to be honest. I'm not thankful that I have a torn meniscus and I'm in horrible pain and only sleeping a few hours a night. Would I like some cheese with that wine? No, just give me the wine, brother. Someone said that over there. No. You know, I'm not thankful that I can't walk without a crutch or without a cane, or that I had to be carried up on this stage. I'm not thankful for that. I am thankful I'm able to hide my knee brace with my dress slacks, because it's very unsightly when I wear jeans. You know what I mean? So I am thankful for that. It's the best I got today, guys. But you know, life can be very discouraging at times. It can be hard. It can be depressing. And there's always going to be things in this life in which we are not thankful for. But when we approach God, when we enter that throne room of His grace. It should always be with thanksgiving. Why? Because I am not giving thanks for all things. Don't miss that. I'm giving thanks in all things because I know that He is with me. I know that He's doing a work. I know that He wants me to sometimes slow down. He didn't cause this, but He allowed this. And then I received a beautiful card. I only received one, by the way. No. It blessed me so much because they said, Pastor, sometimes this is God's way of telling you just to slow down a little bit. And I can be guilty of that. I love to work. I love to stay busy. And I get that from my father, I guess, who is a workaholic, I guess. But, you know, I love serving the Lord. I love studying. I love being able to pray with people. I love being able to encourage people and point them to Jesus. There's nothing better than seeing someone that I could tell you there was no hope for, that I would have bet $1 million they were destined for hell. But you know what happened? God's love got a hold of them, completely changed them, just as it's changed you and I. So I'm giving thanks in all things. And you and I can only do that when we realize that God is sovereign. Nothing happens in this life without going through Him. And not only that, He is working His good purpose in our lives through whatever we're going through. We know that from Romans 8:28. It says in 1 Timothy 1 through 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, it says, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So our prayers, the prayer life of a believer, it should be joyful. It should be continual. We should never stop praying. And it should also be thankful. But the moment that you and I take our eyes off of the one true living God who loves us so much, let me tell you something, we start to sink just like Peter did. Amen? Listen, we need Him. We lose that joy. We lose that thankfulness in prayer when we start looking to ourselves or to the world to satisfy our needs. And so we have a responsibility, loved one, in this life that involves prayer, that's continuous and joyful and thankful, but it also involves power. I want you to look in verse 19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that this involves power? It's because the fire of God in us is the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. Jesus said in the book of Acts 1:8, but you shall receive what? Power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and it's power to do what? It is to be witnesses to me, to Jesus. It says in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, it is power to do His work, to make disciples, to bring people to Him. And that's only accomplished when we do it His way. Amen? Listen, don't pour water on the work that God is doing in your life. Don't do that. Don't allow hurt that someone has caused you rather than another church. Don't allow hurt from a false teacher in a ministry that you sat under. And pour water on the Holy Spirit and the work that He wants to do in your life. You see, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Well, how do we do that? Ephesians 4:31 through 32 tells us a lot of things. How about let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor? Well, how about an evil speaking? It says, be put away from you with all malice. And it tells us to do something. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And the level of that forgiveness, it's not sometimes or if we feel like it or if we think what they did wasn't that bad. It says, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a high calling. And we need the empowerment of His Holy Spirit to accomplish that. But don't ever ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit that's in your life. He loves you. And He is here to guide us into all truth. Lead us, guide us into that which is truth. And there are a lot of lies in this world right now. And they sure look like the truth, but they're not. So we have a responsibility, believers do, to pray. We have the responsibility not to walk in our own power, but it says with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that Christians are not to despise prophecies. Let's look. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. Now, usually when you and I hear the word prophecies, the first thing that we think is a foretelling of the future. And sometimes that is prophecy in the sense of in the book of Isaiah. We even have prophecy that is not yet fulfilled in the book of Isaiah. Amen? We are still waiting for things to be fulfilled. But the thing is, all of God's word is actually prophecy. And God will never tell us to do something that is outside of His word, because He cannot and He will not contradict Himself. Why does He want you to be holy? Because He wants a living relationship with you, because He cannot do something. He cannot compromise His holiness. He is the thrice holy God. And in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or is of any private origin. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That divine inspiration where God breathed His word into those men. And He superintended that work over them, so what was produced was without error. So do not despise, it says, prophecies, which is speaking of what is already recorded in Scripture. This word prophecies, it simply means to speak forth in front of a group. That's what I'm doing right now. It's a form of prophesying, okay? It's not about predicting the future. This was a very common Greek word in Paul's time, especially in the Roman Empire. So telling people about God and His word, preaching the gospel, was all called prophesying. But you see, God's word is final. Can it be added to? Can it be taken away from? Absolutely not. It is a complete revelation from Him. But what does it mean to despise prophecy or prophecies? We understand what it is now, but how do you and I despise it? Well, it means that when you hear the word of God, it means that you're never to look down upon it. That's what despising prophecies means here. This is what God is telling us through His apostle Paul. But you know what? We see this every day. Even in the pulpit, people are despising the word of God. I see them omit parts of Scripture that they don't like. They contort and they twist the Scriptures. Why? Because they want to give people what they want to hear. They want to build a work with people instead of building the work to build up people. And there's a big difference. You know, like Pastor Bill says all the time, we're a hospital for sinners, not saints. Amen. Amen. God's doing a work on all of us until He calls us home. Yet we see people, even today, they pick and choose what Scriptures apply to them. They take things out of context. But God's word says here, despise not prophecies. So Christians have a responsibility unto God, according to His word, to not only pray, not only to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, but to not despise His holy word. Don't ever do that. He convicts us. Why? Because He loves us. It's like a father does. Like I've told people, I said, listen, if you're in school and the teacher stops correcting you, they've given up on you. Aren't you glad God never stops correcting us? Because He's not going to give up on us. And then in verse 21, it's talking about our priorities. What are the Christian priorities in this life? Oh, we're doing great on time. I haven't preached in a while, so we may go another hour. Y'all know where the exit is. But God might zap you when you... No, I'm just joking. Our priorities. Verse 21 says, test some things. Oh, good. Y'all have your Bibles. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. You see, we have to use the Bible as a filter for everything that we see, everything that we hear, everything that's in our thought life. We need to go to God's Word to see if it's actually the truth. We know 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved Christians, do not believe every spirit. It says, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? It says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I tell you, the craftiness of false teachers is truly astounding. That they have this wicked ability to contort and twist Scripture and make it sound so good. Don't they? Have y'all ever watched TV, you know, late night and somebody came on? God won't open His hand to you unless you open your hand to Him. Just sow a seed. God helps those who help themselves. Where does it say that in God's Word? I mean, come on, but we hear it all the time. False teachers abound. How about the prosperity gospel? How disgusting is that? God wants you to be rich. Does He? He wants you to be spiritually rich. And if He does add to you financially, it's a gift from Him. But how He's more concerned about how you are a steward over your money than how much you have. Did you know that? He's much more concerned about how you use your money than how much is in your bank account. And as I've said before, I believe that many of us don't have the finances that we may want because we have not learned to be stewards of it according to God's standards. Because see, when God does something, if He's going to add something to us, is sorrow going to be with it? No. No. He's not going to do anything that's going to hurt us. False teachers. Listen, how many times have you heard Pastor Bill say from this pulpit, I mean thousands of times, check me out. What does he say? Be a Berean. Go to God's Word and see with what I'm saying, see if it's true or not. Don't just listen to someone and say, okay, well, I got my manna for the week. No. Every day, we have to be students of God's Word. He doesn't need to speak to you through me. As I told my dear friend that was a Catholic, I said, you don't have to go through a priest. You don't need to pray to Mary. You need to pray how Mary prayed, and that was to God. Amen? So we are to test all things. We're to hold fast to what is good. Well, how do you know if it's good or not? Well, this is very simple. We know if it's good if God's Word says it is. Not because Pastor Thomas says it's good. Not because the world says it's good or our friends. No. This is a Christian's priority. And then look at what our daily practice should be. Verse 22 tells us, abstain from every form of evil. I want you to see something because Paul uses this same word in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 3. Translated abstain. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And so here in verse 22 of chapter 5, he takes it a step further. He says, abstain from every appearance of evil. And this is referring to something very specific. It is referring to the way that sin seduces us. And sin is seductive. In 1 Peter 2:11, he said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the spirit or against the soul. Amen? If you say amen, I can take a drink. You know, we live in a sex-saturated society. On an unprecedented scale. It's tragic. And it's getting worse day by day. From advertising, they say what, sex sales? Is that what they say? It's disgusting. You can't even watch a preacher on YouTube without seeing some ridiculous sex-saturated advertisement. It's nauseating. That it's sinful, that it breaks my heart. How about the drag shows that parents are taking their children to? Does that not break your heart? Who would have ever thought that would have been something that we had a debate about? Bringing kids to a drag show. And shame on anyone who's there. How about children's books? I've seen people read them. I see what they say. It's pornography. It's smut. It's disgusting. And it is an attack from the devil on our children. And we need to stand strong in the Lord. Listen, that kids' church isn't there to raise your children up in God's Word and to teach them. It is there to assist you as you teach your children the God's Word. When you dedicate your child here at the altar before God, you are committing not only unto God and the people to do something, and that is to raise that child in the admonition of Jesus Christ. That's a commitment that you have made to God. And it's better not to make an oath than to make an oath to God and not do it. Amen? Amen? He takes it seriously. Listen, how about this? Speaking of wickedness in this sex-saturated society, what about the ever-growing world of artificial intelligence? Anyone keeping up on that? I just read an article in the BBC regarding the man that attempted to assassinate the Queen of England back in 2021. Did you know that he was encouraged to do so by an AI-powered chatbot? It was an artificial intelligence-generated girlfriend. And I quote, "He had exchanged more than 5,000 messages with an online companion he had named Sarai and had created through the Replica app. Many of them were intimate, demonstrating what the court was told, his emotional and sexual relationship with a chatbot." And this chatbot replica, this app, bills itself, and I quote, "as the AI companion who cares, always here to listen and talk, always on your side." God's coming back, folks. We're living in the last days. That we need to draw closer to Him than we ever have been before. Don't neglect prayer. Don't neglect your study time. Don't neglect the assembly. And it's not just about going to church, it's about finding where you're to serve. Does it matter if you go here or not? Hey, I'm not everybody's pastor and I'm not called to be. But we are called to be in fellowship with one another. And we need to be in a church that teaches God's Word and that doesn't water it down and that is not afraid to speak the truth. That is so necessary. God's Word, it says, abstain from every, literally, appearance, every form of evil. You see, we're not to abstain from what we think is evil. That's so important. We are to abstain. Literally, we are to distance ourselves from what God's Word says is evil. That is a practice of a Christian every day of their lives. Verse 23, now we have some encouragement for the future. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." We're to live holy. We're to live blameless before God. And here's the deal. Yes, we all sin. Amen? We all fall short of the glory of God. But what do? We repent. We make a decision to go to Him and say, "You know what? Not only do I repent, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's out of my life." God doesn't expect us to be perfect. My God, He knows that we're not perfect, but He has called us to be holy. He has called us to be set apart. And if there's a sin that is in our lives, a habitual sin, listen, we need to remove it. And I tell you what, praise the Lord that we truly have a God that enables us every day of our lives. Aren't you thankful for that? Look in 24. It says, "He who calls you is what? Faithful, who also will do it." You see, throughout this epistle in Thessalonians, Paul consistently emphasizes the rapture of Christians, the coming of Jesus Christ to take His church out of the world. That's our hope. See, this hope of the coming of Christ, it should do something. It should have a purifying effect in how you and I live our lives. See, because we know he's coming back. I don't want to be doing anything that I would be ashamed of, especially when he returns. Do you? Heavens no. See, we're called to holiness. And listen, sometimes we talk about the rapture and people say, woohoo! And I mean, they start jumping up and down and they get all excited. And that's okay. But Paul never emphasizes getting excited over the rapture. Never says that. He wants you to get over excited about what? The truth of the rapture of the church? No, about the hope of the return of Christ and how it affects us living each day. That it should have a purifying effect. He wants us to focus on what we have right now and how God wants us to live, knowing that he could come back right now. It'd be great. I wouldn't have to teach the next service. You know what I mean? My knee wouldn't hurt anymore. Thank God. But the question is, does this hope, does it truly have an effect, the hope of his return, on how you live today? Has it changed your life? It's changed mine. In 1 John, it says, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Praise God. And it says, for we shall see him as he is. And this is what it says. And everyone who has this hope in him, do you have that hope of his return in your hearts? Well, then this is what you do. It says, purifies himself. And here's how. Just as he is pure. That's the standard. Praise the Lord. You see, our certainty of the future is based on God's faithfulness. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have a God who forgives us? 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And that brings me such encouragement, doesn't it you? Man, I know how weak I am. So in all that he is being said, 25 and 26 is talking about our proper response to everything that he has told us thus far. And I believe that there's three. 25 says, brethren, pray for us. That's number one. How many times have you heard Pastor Bill say prayer is what? It is the work, absolutely. We have to seek the Lord daily in prayer because the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. It's in the one who hears it. And we have a God who hears us that we can come to at any time, anywhere, and approach his throne of grace. And I pray it's with thanksgiving and with joy, with true, sincere rejoicing in our hearts. In light of everything that we face, everything that Paul has said, he says, your reaction should be to pray. And then in verse 26, it actually is dealing with affection. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now listen, my parents were at a church service years ago in Vegas before I was born. And the pastor said to greet everybody with a holy kiss. Whole congregation started making out. I think the New Living Bible says it's a holy handshake. Trying to make us feel better about it. Listen, it actually says a holy kiss. But in our culture, in America, this is not really the customary greeting, right? But for those of us who have traveled out of the world, it's very common. But you see, we live in such a sex-saturated society. Just this verse, just me reading this verse has made some of you uncomfortable. But I remember when I was studying in Spain, when I arrived at the my house parents that were there, the first thing they did was give me a kiss. A woman came over, gave me a kiss on the cheek. I said, well, come on back, woman. No, I didn't say that. I was shocked. I said, whoa, you know what I mean? She was old, guys. You know, chill out. God. But it shocked me. It took me off guard because we really don't do that here. But there's an affection between other believers. First Peter, that gruff fisherman, in 5:14 says, greet one another with a kiss of agape, with a kiss of love. Now listen, I am not suggesting that you guys start kissing each other on the cheek, okay? Don't even try it with me, all right? I'm going to tell you that right now. Give me a holy hug. Maybe a holy fist bump if I don't like you. No. But you see, there should be a holy affection between believers. There should be a sincere love of God that is manifested between us. That's not judgmental, especially if they're going through a hard time. We should say, well, there go I, except by the grace of God. Now, we should never judge people. Listen, God's the judge, and I don't want to be caught in his seat. You have to remember something. You have to remember the horrible persecution these believers were facing at this time, especially in Paul's time. Many of them were killed in horrific ways, and they knew something. They knew when a loved one, when one of their family members departed, they knew that they may never see them again. Think about that. I mean, when we really think about that, I said, man, I don't want to do anything that would hurt that person. That might be the last time I see that believer. Might be the last time I see my parents. Might be the last time I see my best friend. Am I going to love them? Am I going to show them a holy love, the agape of God? I pray that we are. You know, when my father was in South Africa teaching, he told a story I hadn't heard. A couple of weeks ago, we were in a meeting with a couple of men down in the conference room. And when he was leaving, it was his last day, the church was walking him to the cab. Thousands of people surrounded him. They hugged him. They kissed him. They wept. So much so that when he got in the cab, he said that he could wring out the tears in his sport coat. You see, we've lost the affection, the pure, holy affection that God has called us to have between one another. We're one body, not two. And who's leading it all? Jesus. He is the head. Let me tell you something. My left knee is saying, where is the right knee? Amen. Listen, there's not one part of the body more important than another, especially in the body of Christ. And we need each other. So it says, verse 26, it says, greet all. Don't forget, we're not called to be selective in who we show God's love to. We're to show it to everyone. Why? Because God's love never what? It never fails. Verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read, it says, to all the holy brethren. So not just the pastors and the leaders, not just elders and deacons, but to everyone. Why? Because all of us are called to love one another as a family, as a united body in which Christ leads us. And in 28, it says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see, when a believer is operating, is under control of the Holy Spirit, and operating in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, that changes everything. It does. You see, when I have God's grace in my heart and in my life, when he is the one that is directing it, it removes something. How about legalism? You better believe it removes that. How about judging others? You better believe it. It removes it. What about pride in our lives? Yeah, it sure does. We don't say, well, I can't believe that rotten person's doing that. That's not what we do. We know that we could be in their same place. We don't look at the lost and judge them and say, God, what a bunch of rotten people. Why? Because we understand that it is by grace that we have been saved. Amen. It's the grace of God. And I'll close with this in James 3:16 through 18. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, there's not peace. It says confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, that James tells us that he gives freely without reproach, he's not going to criticize you for what you don't know, he's going to be honored that you were obedient and came to him and said, God, I need your wisdom, and he will give it unto you. It says, for where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And then beyond that, it says it's peaceable and it's gentle. You know, meekness isn't weakness. It's the power of God working through you. Meekness, you see, sometimes we don't understand it, but the antonym in the Greek is revenge. And we can all be good at that. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield. It's not about winning the argument. It's about winning the lost. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Praise the Lord. May we do these things and be blameless until he comes. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that is in your word. Lord, many times we fail to come to you with rejoicing. We fail to recognize the God that you are, a God who is love, who only has the best for us, that we are your children, and you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, never allow us to just neglect prayer and the study of your word. Lord, we want your peace in the midst of the world, of this world we're living, which has none, that doesn't know it, who thinks peace is going to come if we have the right leader, or who is in the White House. But God, what matters is that you are ruling in our house. We have an accountability unto you. Oh God, purge our hearts. Purify them. Help us remove those areas in our lives in which we're falling short and we think it's okay. We don't have the right to pick and choose the parts of your word that we want to hear and discard the rest. We need the whole counsel of God in our lives. Lord, help us never to be judgmental with those who are short-souled, those who are going through hard times. God, let us not judge people by the first impression, but by their labor of love, seeing how you are working through them. I pray that you would use us, this church here called Calvary Chapel, in a mighty way. Not to show people us, but to show people Jesus. Let us do things that bring glory to you, not honor to self. Lord, I thank you that you are certainly faithful, even at times when we are so faithless and we blow it. And how you are so ready to receive us as a father receives their child. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit, that you left us not orphans, but that we have the divine power that you have given unto us to be your witnesses in this dark world. Lord, we know it's because of your long suffering that you haven't returned, because you want as many people to come to you as will come. We praise you and we honor you for the God that you are. Oh Lord, empower us, direct us to be blameless in your sight until you return. We thank you and we praise you, and all God's people say, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?